Good morning. Once again, it's good to be able to stand here behind this pulpit and to be able to preach the Word of God, even across the web, whoever may be listening this morning. And I trust that those of you who are part of this church would be listening this morning, would be gathered in where you are on the Lord's Day, and would be longing to hear the truth of the Word of God this morning once again. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, continuing on in looking at this book. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. We're going to be looking at 14 through verse 16. Let me pray this morning first. Father, indeed, I need your help this morning as I open up your word. I seek strength from the Holy Spirit, power from the Holy Spirit. Let your truth go forth. Let your truth do what it does. Let it just be unleashed, O Lord. Use this weak vessel, O God, for the glory of Christ. In his name, I pray, amen. My title of the sermon this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, is All Children Must Grow. All children must grow. And there was a saying growing up that is still common today. We would be warned as a child, don't do this or don't do that because it will stunt your growth. Don't drink coffee, they would say, myths. Don't drink coffee. Perhaps it is a myth, I don't know. Don't drink coffee as a kid because it'll stunt your growth. Too much soda will stunt your growth, and then doing other things will stunt your growth. And that was something that you would listen to as a child, hopefully, because you did not want your growth to be stunted. You wanted to grow up. And the same is for us, spiritually speaking, this morning. We do not want to stunt our growth. And if we look at verses 14 and 15, we will see how our growth could be stunted. Also, we want to think about these in the back of our mind as we look to the mature Christian. We do not want our growth to be stunted. We want to be mature Christians. We have to think of doctrine, stability, and spiritual maturity. As we look to verse 14, as a result of what? As a result of what Paul said earlier in this, what he wrote earlier, as he gave gifts to the church, as we looked at pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints and what that means, and how we are to grow to the measure of the stature, which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And as a result, in Ephesians 4, he says, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, or tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness in deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of the individual part, causing the growth of the body for the building of itself in love. So first here he says, Paul, we're no longer to be children. So at one time, every Christian was as a child. A child in the faith. We're children of God. Christians are children of God, but this is not what Paul's talking about here. No longer to be children in contrast to being mature. And when someone is a child, this is a drawing a line between a non-Christian and a Christian. For someone to be a child, it's not a gradual change from dark to light, from dead to alive, from the world to the church. It is a radical new birth, being born again, a new beginning. We do start out as children, childlike in our faith. But conversion, biblical conversion, is an end to the old self and is a new beginning. When we are first converted, we're all like little children. But Paul is saying here, we're no longer to be like little children. We are, as we were as children, immature in the faith, just starting out, like newborn babes. Children, as we know, when we think of children, they have attributes and distinctions that are different than adults. They talk differently, they walk differently, and they have different ideas about life and reality. Children have characteristics and ways about them. Some ways are, they're unstable in a lot of ways, easily to be tossed to and fro, whimsical in their lives, tending to be compulsive, lacking self-control, going from one thing to the next. They want one thing one day, want something else the next day. A child can also be described as being one who is easily impressed. We could tell stories to children, and an interesting story, we could captivate their attention. Easily impressed. They can be gullible, naive, believing much of what they are told. We telling stories to little kids, you can't do that because there's a monster here, a monster there, and they will believe it. Easily deceived and to be misled, carried about with every wind of doctrine. As the wind blows, we think about being carried about, and we think about the wind blowing in all directions. We can look up at a flag, or we can see a weather vane and see the changing of the winds. When we think about children, I want to read a quote by Martin Lloyd-Jones and see what he says here. He says, there is nothing more characteristic of the child than the way in which it likes novelty and change and something new. The child is not very much concerned about the intrinsic value of anything as long as it's new. The child may be playing with its favorite toys, but if you suddenly produce a new one, they are forgotten about the old toy and they throw it out of its hand and they want to play with the new one. The childish mind and mentality is fond of change and craves for the novel and the new. The people of Athens in Acts chapter 17 spent their time either to tell or to hear of something new, some new thing. That is typical of the child mentality, interested in the latest thing. He says also, how typical this is of many Christians today who betray themselves unconsciously by the liking of change and newness. That's the end of his quote. We see this by the desiring of entertainment and excitement, a disastrous combination of desires when it comes to looking for a church, or when churches come looking for you, playing on felt needs and emotions. It's dangerous to remain a child and to never grow up spiritually. We do not want someone to be, spiritually speaking, growing up and still living in their grandparents' or their parents' basement spiritually. There is also danger of those who are new to the faith to be being placed in positions of leadership. The Bible warns about not a new convert being placed in leadership so that he will not become conceited. There is a danger, especially in younger men, when they get converted and they want to teach or they profess they are converted, there's danger in thinking that they know it all. There is danger in being harsh when learning new doctrine and contradicting those who disagree. There is at times with those who are childlike or immature in the faith, there is a lack of teachability. especially seen this in younger men who are immature in the faith, desiring sometimes with much zeal, but desiring at times spotlights or to serve in areas that they're not ready for. So the remedy, one of the remedies for one who is immature in the faith, is not to be put in a position of leadership, but is to sit and learn. And when we think about a majority of immature believers, that is where false teachers, that is the type of mindset that they go for. They kidnap them spiritually. Paul says here, not to be tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Tossed here and there, to and fro, by waves. I don't know if anyone has been seasick before, but I have. Being tossed around, up and down, no control, there is no stop until you get to dry land. Some say that you can get your sea legs eventually. I was never on the water that much once I was seasick to know. So days you get your sea legs, maybe you're not seasick anymore, I don't know, but dry land, you feel better. When waves toss someone or toss someone to and fro, toss something or someone to and fro, there is instability going on. It is for an immature child. A child in the faith. Waves can be continuously roaring. If you go to the beach, the waves can be choppy and continuously coming in and coming in. And tossing you about to and fro if you seek to go out in the water. Or you can be standing on the beach or standing in the water and not looking at the waves and standing looking at the beach, and a wave can come in out of nowhere, not paying attention, knock you down, toss you to and fro, and take you to a place you don't want to go. Drag you under. Paul also warns about those, he says, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, carried about by the wind. Maybe you've been on a little boat before, a little John boat or a dinghy. The water is choppy, tossing you around, and you think you can handle it. But the wind picks you up and drives you in this direction and that direction, taking you where you do not suspect, and taking you where you do not want to go. There is no sail, there is no anchor, eventually ending up shipwrecked. Making a shipwreck of your faith is exactly the outcome of those who will not mature in the faith. The tossing of the waves and the wind blowing, different teachers and different teachings, philosophies, religious quacks, false doctrines, toss and blow the unstable person in every direction. The result is a shipwreck of your faith, destruction. Thinking of wind and wind of teaching and doctrine. There is a plethora of nonsense that continues to blow in under the guise of Christianity. I remember at Chuck E. Cheese back in the day. Some call it Chuck E. Disease. But Chuck E. Cheese, there was this game to where you had this big hammer and there was these little things that popped up and you would bop them down. And you bop one head down, another head would come up. You bop that head down, another one would come up. Such it is with these false doctrines and false teachings that come in. One you think has gone away, another one just blows in. And unstable, immature believers are easy prey. Some of the doctrines are more obvious than others. But as the wind blows one doctrine in, and then another, some stick around for a while. And some are just fads that go away quickly. and some morph into other things. Some are so easy to see and detect. Others take more time. But the mask eventually falls off, and a false teacher or teaching is exposed for what it really is, to a discerning perception, to a discerning ear. They are exposed. False teaching comes in disguise while presenting itself as authentic, making it very dangerous, especially to undiscerning, immature believers. And Paul's talking about that here. Immature believers. A child can be easily whisked away by the wind, blown about by all kinds of teachings in all directions. Children, they like the showmen. Like to go to the carnivals. Some of us adults do as well, and that's fine. But the Ferris wheel here, the cotton candy over there, the roller coaster over here, look at all of this, wow. Or the circus, they go to see the showman. Lloyd-Jones again, the bigger the show, the bigger the deceit in a sense, the more the child is likely to believe it. Likewise, those in spiritual childhood are susceptible to danger. Another thing we were told as a child is stranger danger. Spiritually speaking, that is there too. There is danger out there. By the trickery of men, this is where the teachings come from. This is how children get tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. And the devil is in the details. Let's not forget him, and Lord willing, we will get to him in chapter 6. But he is in the details, no doubt about it. But those who bring in false teachings, who can bind up those who are immature in a faith, at least for a season. Those who bring in false teaching, they're tricksters, deceitful, wolves in sheep's clothing, cunning like a fox, crafty, and they know exactly what they are doing. Like a slick salesman that dupe you into buying something that you do not need and that you do not want, but you buy it anyway. And this cunning of men, this comes from a word, kubos, which means a cube or a die, like dice playing. So the thought behind this is playing a game with a cheater. I think we've all played games before where someone has been a cheater. And some are so good at it, at cheating. And maybe we were like that before we became Christians. Cheaters, so good at it that you can't even tell, dealing from the bottom of the deck, so to speak. We see this mostly in what should be the most obvious in prosperity teachers. But we see it among many teachers today that will bind up and lead astray people. Their message, it's often not what they do say, it's what they do not say. They lead astray people by saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They speak little at all about sin. They ignore the word, or they distort it, or they minimize it, the word of God. They ignore what the word says about our rebellion against God and His law. There is no warning on hell. There is no talk of the judgment to come and the wrath of God. They want you comfortable. They want you cozy. They want you busy while they lull you to sleep. Now the immature do not see it. Most times. They do not realize it. They are either being deceived or there's some under such teachings who are lost when they fall for these wolves and they fall in hook, line, and sinker. And they see none of that. They see not the hook, not the line, not the sinker. And such teachers that, and teachings, we can see this on religious TV and in their popular books. They look and sound similar to one another in some way, shape, or form. They are cut from the same cloth. Some are just more aged or older than others. You wonder how they're still going. And some of them are getting to a point you less relevant, you would think, but their message has been consistently false. Offering your best life now, a life of positive thinking, illness-free living, comfort, blessing of wealth. Usually you get richer by giving to their ministry. It's interesting how that works. And they have much wealth, usually expressed in their mansions, their private jets, their extravagant travels, their outfits, all while preaching a false message and living off of those whom they have hoodwinked and swindled. Some being those immature in the faith. They have, these false teachers have an enormous following. We say, look at all the people that are there. Of undiscerning people, huge crowds at their events before COVID, of course. There is a new generation of these prosperity teachers. We might call them prosperity light, perhaps. But they're not hard to distinguish, even by the way that they look, the way that they talk, the way that they bounce around, the way that they flex, the way that they use their handheld microphones. They draw the young crowd, their goal, young families, young couples, duped by the platform of being relevant, hip, cool, edgy, buff, oftentimes using sexual innuendos, yet sounding like fools. Instead of these means to drawing young families, the preaching of the Word of God ought to draw people. That is what ought to draw people to church, is the preaching of the Word. But not with the false teachers. They are crafty, deceitful people. They are well organized. They are well funded. They are very zealous. And they have a rigorous campaign. They speak against theology, against serious doctrine, against serious study. You don't really need to study that much. Careful, if you study too much, you'll just become proud. That is their mantra. They do not preach expositionally ever. They rely on shortcuts, simple truths, and sound bites. They teach felt needs. So we can see how somebody could easily get caught up in this, who are weak in the faith, immature in the faith, at least for a season being caught up. When someone first gets converted, they need someone to guide them, to help them. And that's where this type of false teaching comes in, using the things of this world to bring them in, using a certain type of music, certain type of shows, lights, smoke, bells and whistles, three-ring spiritual circus, drawing carnal minds, and popishly pronouncing people converted. Sometimes these teachers are so obvious with their obsession of end times and prophecies. What does it look like to be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine? Well, going, oh, I want this one day, and the next day, oh, this is good. It's like compulsive, if you're a compulsive shopper, oh, I got to have this. And then you don't even open it. And the next day you go and you say, oh, I got to have this. And maybe you open it, use it for a week, and then, oh, that next thing comes out. What does it look like to be tossed to and fro? Well, going to church for excitement. Going to church for an experience. This word experience is a word that is promoted to draw people in. If a church promotes worship experience, just move on somewhere else. What does it look like to be tossed to and fro? When people are trying to warn you, when you have other Christians that are saying, this isn't best for you, this is not right what you're doing. This is what the Bible says, and perhaps you should listen to this man and this teaching. This has been proven false. Trying to warn you, but you will not listen. Never wanting to commit to a local church, but hopping around continually because you want this and you want this. Also, a refusal to hold to doctrine. A refusal to really open up the Word of God, to get a systematic theology, and say, I want to know. I want to study this out. Like a small child into this one day, that another day. I use the term a theological basket case. And that's exactly what happens. And it's a sad thing. And then there's those false teachers who also outright try to undermine the authority of the Word of God. Deceitful schemes, the goal is to lead you astray. They may not outright deny Christ, but they sure glorify man, especially themselves. False teaching wields its particular, peculiar power, acting like a wary and dexterous gambler and winning by dishonesty without being suspected of it. They are, as Philippians 3:18 says, they are enemies of the cross of Christ because their craftiness, in Ephesians, their craftiness leads to deceitful schemes of deception. They lie in wait to deceive, deliberately planning, like a sniper on a rooftop, and the target has no idea. Think if you've ever been scammed. Ever been scammed online or back in the day? Someone says they're going to do something. They may even sign something. Scammed out of money. It hurts, doesn't it? Or being scammed out of something after you were warned by others trying to help you. Say, don't do this. This isn't right. I've done this type of thing, and you don't listen. It hurts, doesn't it? Being scammed theologically is way worse because your very soul is at stake, your very life. Jesus warns of these things. And when Jesus warns of things, we ought to pay specific, close attention. Matthew 24, I invite you to turn there briefly and then go to Matthew chapter 27. Again, we are looking at this because the Apostle Paul is saying, as a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness, in deceitful scheming. But Jesus warns of these things. Matthew 24, real brief, 23, chapter 24, verse 23. He is warning, and the perilous times are coming, and he's warning them, and he says, if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. He says, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. He says, behold, this is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, I have told you in advance. So if they say things to you, if they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. Or behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. Verse 27, for just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. Matthew 7, I invite you to turn there briefly as well. Matthew chapter 7. Again, this is the Sermon on the Mount beginning in chapter 5. The Beatitudes. And then he talks about disciples and the world, personal relationships. Given to the poor and prayer. The Lord's Prayer, fasting, the cure for anxiety, judging others, and how we ought to do so. Prayer and the Golden Rule. And then in chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus says, to enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. So in Christianity, as we know it, as we just say American Christianity, everything that claims the name of Christ in Christianity, in that there is the wide gate and there is the narrow gate. And the wide gate is those who are claiming Christianity saying, come down this broad road. And many are going down that broad road. And then there is a narrow gate that leads to life, which is the true gate. And few who be who find it. So this broad road isn't the world and Hinduism and Islam and all of that. This is within those who claiming to be saying the truth of Christianity. Verse 14, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Verse 15, we'll just continue on here. This is where we are. Beware, Jesus says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Now, as parents, we oftentimes warn our children of things. We warn our friends of things. And we say, you know, you got to be careful of this. And, they may listen, they may not. Children, as they grow older, they won't listen sometimes. And then they go completely different direction and they get completely shipwrecked. Or they say, you know, I don't really want to listen to this person because I'm not so sure. Okay, but the Lord Jesus Christ is saying something to us. And it's not us saying, maybe you should avoid this teacher or that teacher. Jesus is saying, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. They don't come to you as a wolf. They come to you looking as a sheep. We've all seen the memes of the little sheep, and underneath is the wolf, and he's got a little cap on. They come to you in looking like sheep. Some of us have met people like this before. He says, you will know them by their fruits. Ultimately, the mask will fall off. You'll know them by their character. You'll know them by what they teach. And you'll know them by the disciples that they produce. Their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree produces good fruit. But a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, and that is exactly will be the case for false prophets. Thrown into the fire. You will know them by their fruits. And the most terrifying words in the New Testament are next. In my opinion, Jesus saying, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who says that they're a Christian will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who emphatically says, I'm a Christian, or I'm teaching this truth. Not everyone that says, yes, Jesus is my Savior. Or yeah, I know Jesus, I serve Him. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, says the Lord Jesus Christ. But who does? He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. And someone says, you know, we may say, well, what is the will of my Father who is in heaven so that they may enter? We read the Bible and we obey it. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not speak this in your name? Did we not evangelize in your name? And cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And Jesus says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Those are the words none of us ever want to hear. We want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. In verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, says Jesus, and acts on them, may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. That's where we must build our houses, on the rock, on Jesus Christ. And that way when the rain falls and the floods come and the wind blows and slams against us, and we will not fall because we have been founded on the rock. Not building our house on shifting sand. We want to hear the warning of Christ, to heed the warning of Christ, and to build our life upon the rock. Back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. So Paul says, as a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But here we have a contrast. But instead of that, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. So this is how we ought to be. And we ask, you know, if this is how we ought to be, to speak the truth in love and walk in love, what can we do to those who are immature in the faith? First off, we want to disciple them. We should always have someone more mature than us discipling us, and we ought to have someone who is less mature in the faith that we are discipling. In an ideal non-COVID situation, of course. Hopefully we can still do so now. But what can we do for those who are immature in the faith, who may be susceptible to false teaching and are wrapped up in it? How about those who are wrapped up in it now? Are they willing to listen to you, first and foremost? We have to ask that question. Are they willing to listen? Do you have such a relationship with them to where you say, I can talk to them about this and maybe they'll listen? They also must realize where they are and what they are involved in by presenting truth to them. Is there a desire for them to grow? A desire for them to learn? If you give them a small book that's a theologically sound book, will they read it? And then, of course, we pray for them. The power of prayer for those who are wrapped up in false teaching. Those who are truly converted must come out of false teaching. There are some who make a profession of faith that will stay under it. But instead of being children anymore, immature in the faith, we are to speak the truth in love, grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. This word, speaking the truth in love, it's oftentimes misused to mean, oh, well, you got to speak in love. And I'll say why that's, I believe that's not what Paul is saying here in a moment. But this speaking the truth in love, it means more than just speaking like I'm speaking right now. Holding to the truth in love. Professing the truth in love. Being of the truth in love. I think the Greek actually says truthing in love, which doesn't make sense from our vernacular. Walking in truth and speaking the truth. Speaking the truth in love. It does not mean how we commonly use it. And how do we commonly use it? Well, you know, how is it commonly used? I don't want to accuse anyone of using it this way. Well, you can't really tell him about, I'll give you an example. You can't really tell him about his sin. Maybe you shouldn't say that in their life. You want to be loving to them. Well, sometimes the most loving thing you can do for someone is to tell them the truth. Tell them the most truth. And we look at Jesus Christ, who was the most loving, and he talked more about hell than he did about heaven. And we see how he exposed the false teachers. Speaking the truth in love. This does not mean being loving, although we ought to be loving, absolutely. Speak doesn't mean we have to speak softly, although we shouldn't speak harshly. It doesn't mean being nice, though we ought not to be mean. But that's not what this verse means. This is the Apostle Paul here, and he's using this as a contrast to those who are children being hoodwinked, being taken away by tricksters. Professing the truth in love, and you cannot profess and hold to something you do not know. Here's what Lloyd-Jones says. Once again, he's got such a great commentary on this, I just have to use his quotes. What the apostle is arguing is that while we hold to the truth, we are to watch our spirits. Watch ourselves, he's meaning. False teachers are liable to disturb us and to annoy us, and we have to oppose them. And to do so strongly, he says. But we must not do so in a wrong or bitter spirit. That's the key. Not doing so, we do not want to do so in a wrong or bitter spirit. We strongly hold to theological positions, and we strongly hold to the Word of God, or we ought to. But never in a rigid or hard disposition. Not legalism or self-righteousness. We can and should die on hills, but with the proper spirit about us. Even as hard as it is to watch some of those who we love that are maybe professing Christians or immature Christians eat from a buffet with a 1-star rating. When they eat what can be given to pigs instead of having the choicest food. So how do we avoid being tossed to and fro? And how do we grow? Well, there's many, numerous things. But how are we to grow up? Some practical things I listed here for us. What can we do to grow up is the question I have here for me and for you. Well, we want to feed on the proper food. If you want to grow into a grow up, and if you want to be nourished, you want to feed on the proper food and eliminate junk food. So feeding on the proper food, spiritually speaking, what do you mean? Well, first of all, if you want to be in the Word of God consistently, that's where we ought to go. And we want to read the best books, reading the Puritans, reading biographies. And we want to eliminate junk. Junk in our diet, all the junk food. Avoiding consistent sound bites, consistent news, consistent social media that is just from all directions. What are we hearing or what are we listening to that is hindering us, that is stunting our growth, rather than causing us to be sanctified and growing us in the Lord? That's the question we must ask ourselves. And not just ask it, but we must say, God, what must I change in this? Cultivating spiritual disciplines. Very simply. How can we grow more? Cultivating spiritual disciplines. Consistent prayer life. Easy thing. These are common things. We know these. Consistent prayer life. Consuming God's Word daily. You don't want to be spiritually anorexic? We consume God's Word. And I also put calling a brother or sister. Maybe they need help, or maybe we do. And if you're not sure, I have a third one. What can we do to grow up? If there's a teaching that a book you're reading, or something that someone you're listening to, and someone has been warning you, saying, "Man, this guy is really questionable." Ask one of the elders. Ask someone. Fourthly, we want to cultivate discernment. We don't just say, well, I'm going to go out and I'm never going to be deceived again. We got to cultivate discernment. We plead with God. We pray for it. God, give me discernment. I do not want to be led astray. God, give me discernment as I read your word. Give me discernment as what I'm hearing being preached. Let me be a bit like a Berean. Searching the scriptures to see if this what I heard is so, praying for it, reading, listening to. We have so much at our disposal. We have podcasts, we have sermon audio, we've got Ligonier now doing things for free. We have no excuse not to be able to listen to great preaching. Cultivating discernment. And what do we need to do to grow up? And I just gave a few things, many things. What does God do to grow us up? I just listed a few things here. What does God do to grow us up? Well, He sends trials in our lives. What's the saying? If it doesn't kill you, make you stronger. God sends trials in our lives, though, to test us, to mold us, and to grow us. I remember this older gentleman who has been walking with the Lord for probably 60 years at a church back in the day. And he'd tell me about trials, and he'd say, well, this trial you're in now is going to prepare you for the next trial, which is going to be worse. And I still remember that, and it haunts me to this day. Because it's somewhat true. But isn't it amazing when we come on the other side of a trial that God has brought us out of? Amazing how our relationship grows deeper with the Lord. Our communion with the Lord is so much sweeter. Not that we want trials sent in, by no means. But God sends trials to grow us up, to test us, to mold us. Perhaps even now, this COVID situation we're in, this crisis that we are in, and not being able to meet as a church as we would like for over, 2 months now? That's quite a long time. sending trials in our lives. Also, what does God do to grow us up, correct us, and discipline us? Because he loves us. Think of that. When we're corrected by God, when we're convicted, when we're disciplined by the Lord, it's because he loves us. God also exposes our sin and convicts us of our sin. It gives us hope and the ability to battle against those things that ensnare us, the sin and the weight that holds us back from growing. It gives us the power to be able, by the Holy Spirit, to fight those things and to battle those things as we hold to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Finally, verse 16. And Christ, the head, is where all maturity and love flows out of. Yet the rest of the body has responsibility. From whom the whole body being fitted and held together. So think anatomy lesson here. The whole body being fitted, ligaments, bones, joints, muscles, being held together by what every joint supplies. According to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. ESV says, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Again, going back to what was mentioned last week or the week before about us being the body of Christ, we are all parts of the body. Every part with every gifting as we grow up in the things of God to help build and to grow others as well. To encourage, to admonish, to warn of the things that the Apostle Paul talked about in verse 14, to help those who are stuck in that, to help give them ballast. We grow individually, but we grow must grow as a body. We are to grow to benefit the rest of the body, and we do so, and we ought to do so, in love and for the glory of Christ. And we can only do so if we know Christ, and we can only do so if we have bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. For only those who have repented and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are of the body of Christ. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by me. That's what Jesus said. He says to pick up your cross and follow after me. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And if we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the free gift is eternal life with Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ, the one who went to the cross, who died on that tree for sinners like you and me. And he absorbed the wrath of God the Father as it was placed upon his Son on that cross. Because God cannot look at sin. He had to turn his face away as Christ bore the sin of all those whom he would redeem. And we are to look to Christ. And it did not end there because he died on that cross. He was buried and then he rose on a third day. And then he showed himself to the disciples, walked with the disciples. And then he rose again on high and he will return. That is whom we place our faith and trust in, is in Christ and Christ alone. The way, the truth, and the life. The door to the sheep. And his sheep hear his voice and they follow him. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you that you do call us to yourself. Thank you that you do provide a way, a mediator between us and you, O God, the man Christ Jesus, fully man, fully God, the sinless Savior. Thank you, Lord, that we that place our faith and trust in you, we are forgiven people. We no longer have to be living in our deadness any longer. For you make us alive. You set us free. And he who the Son sets free is free indeed. Oh, what a message you give to us, O Lord. What a Savior. What a Lord. What a friend. O Lord, help us, God, as we, wherever we may be in our lives, immature, grow us in those areas, O Lord. And whoever we may know that is just starting out, so to speak, or maybe is just immature in the faith, Lord, work on their hearts, Lord, and let us help them, Lord, to avoid these false teachings that would cause them to be tossed to and fro and blown about and shipwrecked, O Lord. And help us to hold the truth in love. And to help one another to grow and to mature as we need help. All of us. None of us have arrived. We need you, O Lord. And you have given us brothers and sisters to help us grow. Lord, we ask finally in this time, in this 2020 of May, O Lord, and what we're going through, send revival to our hearts. Cause us to be churchmen, Lord, but cause us first and foremost to be soldiers of Jesus Christ, to stand firm, O Lord, in times that just seem to cause us to fear. Let us fear not, but to trust in you. You will work out all things according to your will. Help us to trust in that as we trust in you, O Lord. You are mighty to save and you are mighty to keep us. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for sending us the Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, that when we read your word, we can see the light at the end of the tunnel of this life. And you are there for us now, never to leave us, never to forsake us. In Jesus' name, amen.